talk amongst yourselves for a minute now. Okay, so the subject is love your brothers and sisters in Christ. We always knew that our Christian walk was one of suffering. So my passage I was given, 1 John 4, I pinched a little bit more than you gave actually, because I just saw it tied in, 7 to 21, so I'll read it. Dear friends, let's continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Oops. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we'll not be afraid on the day of judgment. But we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it's for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. And if someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. You can put your windows on. So just a really, really quick intro to the book. Church tradition says that John wrote this letter at Ephesus about AD 85, just so that you know. And it was to correct some of the errors that were creeping in with Gnosticism and the spin-offs from that. I don't need to know what Gnosticism is, but one of the spin-offs from it is that you could live a very totally immoral life in the flesh because that's evil and can't be saved, and it's totally different from the spirit, which is totally pure. And so some people were not only advocating it, but moving into some really interesting immoral ways of living. And even more serious, if it can be, is that another faction there, because they said, oh no, Jesus is a spirit, he couldn't come into flesh, so he didn't die, as he didn't come as a man, he didn't die. So those sort of things is what he was trying to deal with to this church, or in his letter. So we live in a world that demands self-indulgent attitudes, me, me, me. And there's a temptation as well to get caught up in that. And, what's in it for me? What am I getting out of it? What's my rights? And mind your rights. What's my rights? I need to assert myself because I've got a right. And, not just our society, but society across the world, family life and the society are collapsing under the weight of it. And and yet still they persist. So is that how the church should live? Well, when you read this, the obvious answer is not. And I'll just try and go through this fairly quickly because there's not a lot of time. Verse 7 says we must continue to love each other. And in 1 Corinthians 1:10 it says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. What's the purpose of the church? And why do we need to be in one mind? Why do we need to be in that sense of unity together? Why do we need to do that? Something to think about. What is our purpose here? You know, it's not just to spend a couple of hours on a Sunday morning here. What is the purpose? You have an amazing calling for your life, whether you know that or not. Some people don't think they've got any calling. Other people feel they've got a calling, but they don't really know what it is. But we are all called by God. And there is an incredible and incredibly important task for us to do or to be. Okay. And I'll have to read this through because I'll tell you what, I could put it back, couldn't I? It's sensible. So verse 10, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take our sins. So what is love? What is real love? Is it like the French troubadour thinks, a gushy feeling in the pit of your stomach? What is real love as far as God's concerned? Well, looking at C.S. Lewis, there's kind of four types of love. Eros, which is romantic love, which is the French troubadour, is where we desire each other. There is philios, which is a friendship. It's where we kind of are linked arm in arm. We've got one vision, one purpose, and we enjoy doing it together. And then you've got storge, which means affection. And like C.S. Lewis's answer, it's like affection for an old pair of slippers or an old dog you can't get rid of. I thought of you, Pete, when you said that. You know, it's something that you really enjoy and you've grown comfortable with. And you don't want to get rid of it. And is that the love of God? But the love of God is divine love, which is agape or agape, however you like to say it. And it's characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good. Quoting C.S. Lewis again. God's love isn't based on the loveliness of the object of his love, but rather his good will towards a person or the thing that he has chosen to set his love upon. His aim in that kind of love is to do good, to bring about something beautiful, not respond to beauty. Do you get that? He didn't set his love on you because you were, oh, so cute and lovely. We were his enemies and we were dead to him. And everything we did was in opposition to him by our very fallen nature. And God said, I choose to set my love on you. Didn't have to. But he said, I've chosen to set my love on you. And I am going to do everything necessary to bring you to myself. That's what he did. That's the kind of love that God talks about. And he loves the least deserving. I was thinking of Romans 5:6 says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And most people wouldn't be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. And greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay his life down for his friends. This love is measured not just by the fact that I don't deserve it, it's measured by the price he's willing to pay, namely the life of his son. So, this is how much God loves me. You know, I didn't deserve it, but that would be really nice. I didn't deserve it, but he let me come to him anyway. He sorted me out anyway. But then you look and you realize he actually gave up the most precious thing he had, his own son, and he died in our place. And that's love. I don't think we've been there yet. And then verse 12, back in 1:4, it says, if we love God, his love is brought to full expression in us. So I have a big question then. I need some help. How do we love God? How do we do that? Pardon? By being still, know that he is good, yes? By obeying his commandments, yeah? That's a really good one. And that's quite a wide answer. Sorry? By being a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, offer to God your body as a living sacrifice. In this world, God owns his body. And he's got things he needs to do in it for the sake of other people. Am I willing to let him do that? I might get abused. In fact, I almost certainly will get abused if you reach out to people who don't particularly appreciate you reaching out to them. But that's what God did to us and does to us. Okay. It's also loving God, as you say, in a slightly wider bit. It's saying, Lord, I accept that you are not a liar, and therefore everything you say in your word about me must be true, and I accept it, whether I can see it, whether I understand it, or whether I'm able to live in it at this moment. Your word proves true, the Bible says, and that is what my testimony is. The word of God proves true. That is a form of loving God. It's not just being nice to him. And, if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my words. You will obey me. Verse 13, he's given us his spirit as proof we live in him. So how does that show itself? How do we know that? I haven't got a clue. I mean, I know there's lots of well-taught people in this room, so I'm just asking for help, that's all. I'm trying to understand this. Spiritual gifts? Yeah. He gives us spiritual gifts. He manifests the presence of God in our lives. If God didn't show us... Fruit? Ah. Like a nice banana. Fruit. What kind of fruit then does God give us because he's given us his spirit? What's that all about? Go on, you can speak up. I won't shout at you, I promise. Fruit of life. Fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and a whole range of others. Yeah. And they bring life. There is nothing in me, my old self, that can produce anything even remotely pleasing to God or in any way can bring life to somebody else. But I've got somebody who lives in me now, who's a spirit, and he's joined to my spirit. and I can listen to him and I can obey him, and he can work through me to set people free. And he can produce in me the fruit of his life, of his nature and his character, which is the character, of course, of God, which is love, joy, peace, etc., and holiness. Okay. Verse 16, have we put our trust fully in his love? Trusting our salvation is safe in his hands. Verse 16, you know how much God loves us and we put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Have we put our trust fully in God? Have I put my trust fully in God, providing I keep the rules? What happens when I don't keep the rules? What happens when I choose not to keep the rules? Straight to the basement? God is a father. He's not just the big guy in the sky. He is a father. And you're his children, we're his children. And good fathers do something that bad children don't like, or even good children sometimes don't like. And it's a little word called discipline. And there's a wonderful non-PC, which I praise God for, in the Old Testament it says, don't spare the rod because the child cries, but you will administer the rod and you will save his soul from hell. Don't worry about when he complains about it. You just whack him because he needs it. Okay. Don't tell social services, will you? But that's God's view on it. Never mind all this silly nonsense that goes on today and destroys children's lives. There's a boundary set by God, and it gives us safety and stability. And it gives us character. It ain't fair. Well, tough. Get over it. Move on. Because it ain't going to be fair. All right. And you move on and you develop the ability to actually absorb that and still function. Okay. And verse 17, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Goes from glory to glory. And reminded me of 2 Corinthians, of course, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. We haven't arrived, but we grow in confidence, not afraid of the coming judgment, because we live like Jesus in the world, it says. So, my next question. How do we live like Jesus in the world? Do I walk around all quiet and holy, sanctified? How do we live like Jesus?
Following his commandments. If you're a child of God, you always will obey your father.
Yeah.
Father's commandments.
Yeah.
By following his word, you will be in his path as well.
Do what he says. Yeah. It's good. I like you. Jesus took a whip of cords and whipped them out of the temple. Oh dear. Does that mean we have to get angry sometimes? So we're not all quiet and holy, sanctified and little milksops. You know, Ecclesiastes says there's a time for peace and there is a time for war. Don't be frightened to go to war with God. Not with God, I mean for God. And go to war with God, you're in deep trouble. Okay. And verse 18, which isn't there. Such love has no fear. When we entrust ourselves to God and his love, what are we entrusting ourselves to? You can tell me that because I need to know. What are we trusting ourselves to God to do? you should be up here. I should be sitting down there listening to you. To protect us?
Yes.
Yeah. He works. Oh, I like that. Well, I think I like that one. He works all things together for good. There's a bit of a caveat under there somewhere. That means all the rotten things that go on, which I'd rather not have in my life. God says, you need that, and I'm going to turn it to good for you. And He always does. You know, we all can say some really pretty bad things that have happened in our lives, which we didn't like. And it will be probably many years later when we consciously or unconsciously, because of the change of our character, because of the growth of our character, because the deepening of our grace. I knew a lady once, she had about, I think about, was it four books of grace, where people had done things, and she said, I've written a book, a little diary book, she said, and it's about grace. But then after that, she said, I'm on book two, actually. I'm on great grace now. And then the last we heard, she was on book three, which was grace unbounding or something. You know, God will push you until you break. God will push you until you break. Not because He doesn't like you, but because He loves you. And because He is determined that you will be just like Jesus. And so the road gets a bit bumpy sometimes. But do it in joy, because you know God is there. And He's on your side. And He has plans for your life. He's the one who said, I will never reject you. I will never send you away. No matter how much you goof it up. That's all part of learning. You can always check, you know, have I really gone too far? Are you still alive? Well, then you haven't gone too far, because you haven't come to the end yet. But at the end, you will stand like Jacob did, leaning on his staff, because he was a bit wobbly by then. But he worshipped God on his staff, and he was a right conniving perisher, really. But God took him through life, and He brought him to that point where he worshipped God, leaning on his staff. His natural strength had been somewhat abated by God. But he worshipped God. Okay. Love has no fear. If we fear punishment, we're still not fully experienced His perfect love. We can live our lives unconsciously under law. God loves me as long as I do exactly what He tells me to do. God loves me as long as I get it all right. God loves me as long as I don't do this. And that isn't God. It's not how God sees it. He knows where you are. But we're not schizophrenic, but we've got access to two lives now. We've got a real life that God recognises, our new life in Jesus. And that doesn't sin. But we drag along with us this body of death until we die, till this body physically dies. We will drag it along. And sometimes we visit its needs and desires and its wants and demands. And that's called sin. And if we say we never do that, God says, well, you're a liar. If you say you haven't got any sin, don't come lying to me. But you confess your sin. And He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Why? Because the blood of Jesus went into the eternal mercy seat in heaven, and it's there forever. And God looks at the blood, and He looks at your sin, and He said, that's okay, it's dealt with, but now I'm going to deal with you. And He releases us. But we have a life, our true life, which is from God, and that's what we're living in increasingly. And that's the one that God recognises. And and the reason we love, verse 19 says, is because He first loved us. We didn't love God. In fact, we weren't even aware of the reality of the true God until He opened our eyes and made us aware of Himself. He loved us. He loved us while we were His enemies, and He never stops loving us. He loves us now. when he calls us friends. We're not his enemies anymore. We get it wrong sometimes. Sometimes we get it wrong big time. But we are not his enemies. We're his kids. And like a good father, he will grow you up. So what does that got to do with loving each other? That's me loving God. Well, the bottom line is this. As we grow in God's love and fellowship, we will have his love in us. And that love will enable us to reach out to each other in love. God doesn't expect me to love you, as lovely as you are. He expects me to be filled with his love and allow that love to overflow to love you. And so if we don't love each other, it's because we're not living fully in God's love and fellowship ourselves. So if you want to love somebody else, you've got to love God. Everything comes from God. Okay. I think it would be wonderful. It says love your enemies. And I think, wouldn't it be fantastic if we could honestly say, I haven't got any enemies. I've loved them all to death. That would be great. Love to do that. Okay. So we're going to stop there because time she is gone. Just to say, did anybody want to add to that? No more than an hour, though. Or are there any questions? Yeah.
Every glove is, you know, different, a bit like us really. And then you put the hand in it. And I felt that was like us, because I did street pastoring last night and I said this to them. I said, God doesn't want us to be exactly like him. He wants us to be like us with him in us. And I just thought of all those lovely gloves. And yeah.
That's good.
What came to mind, the scripture verse that came to mind when you were talking, Mick, was Psalm 139 and a part of it where it says, Jeremiah 29:11, where it says that I will prosper you and not to harm you. And as you said, that later on in life we can sit and reflect back on our lives and just to see, so I'm nearly strangling.
Nearly got rocky.
Yeah, sorry. As we reflect over back on our lives, we can see the things that we thought were harming us, but actually the things that God brought us through were growing us up, making us stronger. And therefore, we don't just prosper. He wasn't just talking about prospering financially, but he was, you know, talking about prospering us spiritually and in our love and our growth and our walk with the Lord. So that's what came to mind when you were saying at the end.
Okay, well done. Anything else? I like it when you participate. You've got a huge amount of knowledge. We've got a lot of knowledge amongst ourselves. And, you know, it's like a beautiful crystal, isn't it? When you put the light through it, it refracts into all sorts of different colours. And it's beautiful. But it takes all of those little points, yeah, little facets to actually shine the same light in different ways. And Kath was saying about, you know, it's like fitting into a glove. You know, God, you don't become a nothing when you're with God. You become what you actually were made to be, and you are unique. Every one of us is totally unique. That's the amazing thing about it. I can't be like you. You know, we always worry about we've got to conform in church. That comes from the devil, not from God. Because he doesn't want you to conform to the church. He wants you to be conformed in Jesus, to be what you are, unique in him. And as you allow him to shine through you, there is a uniqueness of something of God that's shown through your life. And it's a wonderful thing. And it's nothing to do with loving brothers and sisters, but that's where we ended up. So, okay, let's just pray and we'll end. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the fact and the reality, Lord, that you chose us. Lord, even when we were against you and didn't want anything to do with you, Lord, but you chose to set your love on us, Father, and your love has transformed our lives, Lord. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that it is a walk of salvation with you, Lord. Father, we know that we don't have to fear the coming judgment because we're confident of your love and of the blood of Jesus, Lord. Father, and we just thank you that you are a good Father. You discipline us when we need to, and you challenge us when you need to. Father, and when we are capable of doing things and we come running to you to ask for it, you ignore us, Lord, and tell us just to do it. Father, just thank you. You know how to grow each one of us into the unique individual that you've called us to be. So, Lord, I just pray through this week, Lord, that we can think of you, Father, and Lord, just be more willing, Father, to deliberately trust your love in our lives, Lord, so that when we meet circumstances, we know that you have all of the means to meet that, Lord. And we don't have to fear, Lord, but as we can just reach out to you in fellowship, your Spirit will give us all that we need, Lord. So, Lord, just commit ourselves this week to you. Amen.